Well, over the next 4 weeks, we're going to be exploring one of my favourite books of the Bible, Jonah. But is this well-known story from child to adult, is this well-known story simply one of those strange and unbelievable stories as many believe it to be? Or are there rich truths to learn about? Rich truths to learn about the nature of God and humanity and the relationship between the two. So, we've just heard the first chapter. I'd encourage you to get comfy. Not that it's going to take ages, I promise. But get comfy because this is an amazing story. Have your Bibles to hand if you have them. I know that's a bit of a rare occurrence now in churches to have a Bible to hand. But have one to hand if you have one with you. Maybe you've got it on your phone. Because we're off on an adventure. We're sailing somewhere. And I'm looking forward to the destination. Now, we're immediately thrown into this action-packed story, aren't we? Right from the off, we're bang, we're straight into it. And the first verse says that the word of the Lord came to Jonah. Now, this is the usual way to begin an account of a prophet, that the word of the Lord has come to them. Whether it's a word they want, well, that's another matter. But the word of the Lord has come to Jonah. Now, Jonah is a prophet, and he's a proud nationalist Jew. Very proud of his nation. Now, previously, he had prophesied good things for King Jeroboam II. And you can see that in 2 Kings 14, verse 25, if you're really keen. Now, this would have made him popular in the palace, prophesying good things for the king, wouldn't it? But God has now ordered him to preach against the wicked city of Nineveh, which is quite a contrast to the first job, isn't it? Don't you think? No other prophet had been asked to leave their homeland and go into a Gentile, non-Jewish territory and preach against them. Now, I'm no great theologian or scholar, but as I read this story, I kind of just get the impression, I don't know if you've picked this up, but I kind of get the impression that Jonah doesn't want to go. It's just something that's jumping out the passage to me. I don't know if anyone else has seen it. It's quite obvious, isn't it? And I'm sure that none of us can relate to being asked to do something we don't want to do. Anyone relate to that? Now, in psychology, they often talk about our fight or flight mentality and reaction when we face situations we're not too comfortable with. Either we get confrontational, as if ready for a fight, or we retreat into ourselves and seek to avoid the person and the situation altogether. I once heard it compared to being a rhino who charges in head first, douche, or a hedgehog who curls up into a ball and hides. I wonder which one you relate to the most out of those two examples. Are you a rhino or a hedgehog when you get pushed into the corner? Well, it would appear from this chapter that when it comes to going to Nineveh, Jonah's reaction is to curl up into a ball and roll off in the complete opposite direction, which is to Tarshish, Spain, literally at this point to the ends of the known earth. And clearly, he's off to Mallorca for the sun. I don't know why, because his homeland is pretty sunny. It doesn't make any sense to me, but hey-ho, this is scripture. And for those of you who are hedgehogs, by nature, you may be able to relate to Jonah's response. You know that mentality we have, thinking that if I can just get as far away from the problem as possible, perhaps it will go away. But as this story shows us, running away from our problems rarely solves them. In fact, it often makes them worse, doesn't it? And not just for us, but for those around us. And I think this is an understatement in today's passage, isn't it? And running away from God, well, that's not a foolproof plan, is it? Hey? In fact, I think the fact that we're told that Jonah was running away from the Lord suggests a level of humour and irony. Because how do you run away from someone who is omnipresent? A little bit tricky, don't you think? Now, we remember the words of David in Psalm 139, and he got it completely. He says, I can never escape from your spirit. I can never get away from your presence. If I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I go to the grave, you're there. If I ride the wings of the morning, if I dwell on the farthest oceans, even there your hand will guide me and your strength will support me. I could ask the darkness to hide me and the light around me to become night. But even in darkness, I cannot hide from you. Despite many of us knowing this, despite Jonah knowing this, we all try to do it from time to time, don't we? We all try to run away from God, to push him away and to do things our own way. I remember soon after training for youth and community work, I was taking some young people to, bear with me, Peru, to Arequipa in Peru. It was an amazing experience, but we were on a jeep somewhere, and this trip was at the end of my training. So I was just about to become a full-time children's and youth worker at a church nearby, and we were in this jeep. I can't even remember where we were going, and I heard the word of the Lord say to me, I want you to be a church leader. And my response, not at the moment, Lord, thanks. I've just finished training. I think I'll do that for the time being. Well, I did. But hey, here I am. And you know, it's the dangerous thing when the Lord speaks, isn't it? You know, he'll get you in the end. Yeah, he'll get you in the end. Here I am. Now, the sort of natural question with this story going on is, why was Jonah not keen to go to Nineveh? Now, Nineveh was the capital of the Assyrian Empire. And I don't know if any of you know anything about the history of the Assyrians, but it's not pretty. If any of you have got kids and you've watched Horrible Histories, any of you heard of that program? Amazing show. The Assyrians, I don't know if they've been featured on that one, but they should be because they totally fit the bill. They were wicked, it says, which is why the Lord had asked Jonah to preach against it. So what kind of level of wickedness are we talking about here? Well, I've got a little insight into that from one commentator who says this. Assyrian history is as gory and blood-curdling a history as we know. After capturing enemies, the Assyrians would typically cut off their legs and one arm, leaving the other arm and hand so they could shake the victim's hand in mockery as he was dying. Lovely, isn't it? They forced friends and family members to parade with the decapitated heads of their loved ones elevated on poles. They pulled out prisoners' tongues and stretched their bodies with ropes so they could be flayed alive and their skins displayed on city walls. They burned adolescents alive, and those who survived the destruction of their cities were fated to endure cruel and violent forms of slavery. The Assyrians have been called a terrorist state. The empire had begun exacting heavy tribute from Israel during the reign of King Jehu and continued to threaten the Jewish northern kingdom throughout the lifetime of Jonah. So why didn't Jonah want to go to Nineveh? I mean, come on. Oh, it's not too bad, is it? You know? It might explain Jonah's reluctance. And this commentator goes on to say this: God describes Nineveh, both here and later, as that great city. And indeed it was. It was both a military and cultural powerhouse. Why would the populace listen to someone like Jonah? How long, for example, would a Jewish rabbi have lasted in 1941 if he had stood on the streets of Berlin and called on Nazi Germany to repent? At the most practical level, the prospects of success were none, and the chances of death were high. Perhaps as we think about the current situation we see unfolding, it would be like a Ukrainian prophet going to Moscow and calling on Putin to repent. As said, the prospects of success don't look good, and the chance of death would be high. But was this the main reason for Jonah's reluctance? Fear of death? A gruesome one, if the book is to be believed. Or is there more going on under the surface here than what appears at first? Well, I just want to assure you that all the motives will become very much apparent as we go through this wonderful story. But for now, whatever the reason, Jonah is hiding in the ship, curled up like a little hedgehog below deck. Jonah has deliberately disobeyed God's order. He's not just sulked and refused to go, but he has willfully and deliberately chosen to take flight. He's gone as far away as is humanly possible from the place that God has called him to go. So what's God's response to Jonah's disobedience? Well, he's not particularly a happy chappy about it, is he? Don't think he particularly likes what Jonah's done. We read in verse 4, if you've got your Bibles, and this is the NRSV that puts it like this, but it says in verse 4 that he hurls a storm at the ship, like a mighty warrior throwing a spear. This was meant to inflict damage and cause Jonah to wake up. But Jonah remains asleep, hiding below deck. It's a very humorous story in lots of ways, really. However, one group of people whose attention God really does have are the Gentile sailors. These well-seasoned, experienced sailors are terrified, and they most certainly wake up to the spiritual reality they find themselves in. They know that this is no ordinary storm, and they investigate it thoroughly to save all on board, crying out to their gods, chucking cargo overboard. By the way, chucking cargo overboard means that they are sacrificing their livelihood, all in a bid to save everyone on board. In fact, these Gentile sailors outshine Jonah in every way in this chapter. The captain is in disbelief that Jonah is sleeping at a time like this, and so should we be. What's Jonah doing? And this is essentially what the sailors ask him with their many questions. When Jonah responds by saying, "I am a Hebrew and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and dry land," the sailors are even more terrified. And the word "I worship the Lord" that they're using there refers back to the Lord, Yahweh, and how he proclaimed who he was in Exodus 34, gracious, compassionate, slow to anger. The sailors are now even more terrified, and they say to him, "What have you done?" Or in my translation, "You complete numpty." What are you doing? Now, the sailors ask Jonah what to do because this is his God. So they ask him what to do. Jonah tells them, "Throw me overboard." But even then, they try their hardest to save him, knowing that being tossed out in that storm would mean certain death. So they rowed hard, verses 13 to 14. They rowed hard to get back to land, but they could not. For the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried out to the Lord, "Please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life." Jonah really couldn't have chosen a nicer bunch of sailors to sail with, could he? I mean, really, these guys are going all out to save Jonah and everybody else on board at great personal risk. They really do put Jonah to shame. And I think that's partly the point of the story in chapter 1. So why did Jonah suggest that they throw him in? Is it that he'd rather die than go to Nineveh? Or is it that he's hoping that the Lord, who is gracious, compassionate, slow to anger, will be merciful and save him? At this point, we don't really know. We're going to find out a little bit more next week. But whatever the reason, it seems to do the job, doesn't it? The raging sea immediately calms down. And verse 16 tells us that at this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. God sent Jonah to warn the Ninevites. And this bit that happens at the end there, this is like a humorous and ironic twist at the end of the first chapter. And there's signs of things to come in the rest of this story because, as I said, God sent Jonah to warn the Ninevites, who are Gentiles, non-Jews, of their coming judgment. But as one commentator said, there's no reason to send a warning unless there is a chance of judgment being averted. And this God, Yahweh, the Lord, as Jonah well knows, is, yes, one of great power, as we have seen in this story. But he's also one of grace and mercy. And as we go through the story, it becomes clear to us that Jonah does not want even the slightest of chances of mercy, grace, or forgiveness for these wicked, bloodthirsty Gentiles in Nineveh. And so he runs away in the opposite direction and hides himself. Yet, this is where it gets humorous again and ironic, because yet, without even trying, the effect of his disobedience brings judgment on the boat. Just as judgment is coming to Nineveh, and these Gentile sailors recognize this is a divine judgment, and so they do everything they can to appease the divine and save everyone. And as a result, they come to worship and fear the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom. Jonah, despite his best efforts, has unintentionally led these Gentiles to the Lord. The very thing he was seeking to avoid. I find it very funny. This chapter and the following three show us that the Lord is the Lord who wants to bless and save all nations through Israel. As he promised Abraham he would. And all people means not just the Jews, as Jonah had hoped, but all people. Even these Gentile sailors, even the Ninevites, those he would call his enemies. And this is something that we thought about and celebrated on Easter Sunday, wasn't it? That through Jesus, all tribes and nations have been welcomed into the family of God by his grace and his mercy. And that's why we're here this morning, because Jesus empowered his first disciples by the Holy Spirit to stop hiding away and to go into the whole world and tell the good news of Jesus Christ. And they did. But here's the thing. Those of us that have received Jesus as our Lord and Saviour have also been called by God to go, to share the good news of Jesus. And yet many of us are hiding away and are reluctant to go, just like Jonah. Now, there may be many reasons for this. You may be scared of rejection, that people won't like you or what you have to say if you start talking about Jesus. And therefore, it's easier to let's just stay away from the Jesus conversation. Or maybe it's that you feel you don't know how to tell people about Jesus. You don't know what words to use, or that you won't have all the answers to the many questions that might come. You might look foolish. And so again, easier not to mention Jesus. Just push that one away and stay on safer ground. Now, there may be other reasons, but there seems to me these seem to be the most common amongst us in our culture. And the sad thing is that these are more to do with self-preservation and the fear of other people than they are about having faith in God and his ability to empower each one of us to share the good news. But this is where the story of Jonah brings us a huge amount of encouragement. Jonah deliberately and consciously disobeyed God. He disobeyed God's call to go, but God, in his grace and mercy, still used him to persuade people to call on the name of the Lord and be saved. Which means there is no excuse for you not to get out there and to tell people about Jesus, about the wonderful, powerful, gracious, and merciful God you serve. Because even if you make a complete pig's ear of it, you aren't going to be as bad as Jonah. Let's be honest. And the Lord still used him. So think how much more he can use you if you obey his call to go and tell others. And let the Gentile sailors, the unlikely lads, be to us an example of good Christian living. For they didn't hide away, like Jonah, but they put their necks on the line for the common good. They put others first, using everything at their disposal to save as many as they could. And when the Lord did save them, they thanked him and worshipped him gladly. You may have noticed that the Easter eggs are no longer on the front lawn to tell passers-by the story of Jesus. That's your job. In fact, it's always been our job. So let's not hide our light under a bowl. Let's put it on a lampstand for all to see, that through our love in both word and deed, many may experience and receive the love of God. And not just those we get along with and find easy, but those we struggle with, For God calls us to love all people. A lesson that Jonah has to learn the hard way. To love even those we would call our enemies. So my challenge to you this week is not to curl up and hide, but to share the love of Jesus with someone through word and deed this week. May not be a massive thing, maybe a small things, maybe lots of little small things, but my challenge is to you to share the love of Jesus with someone through word and deed. But just like Jonah and those first disciples, we may need a little bit of help and encouragement and empowerment by his Holy Spirit. So we're going to pray. I'm going to encourage the band to come up. We're going to pray and then we're going to sing our final song together. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the story of Jonah and the many lessons we can learn from it. We ask for your mercy and your forgiveness when we have acted like Jonah, deliberately disobeying your call to go and hiding away because of self-preservation or the fear of others, or because we don't feel certain people deserve to be saved. Empower us by your Holy Spirit to live by faith and not by fear. Use us this week to share the love of Jesus in both word and deed, so that many may experience you and be saved, just like those sailors in today's story. And we ask this in the precious and powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.